Philippians 3, verses 17 to chapter 4, verse 1. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved.
Good morning, everyone. What-o. It's good to see you. I just wanted to remind you about tonight. Really important you come out tonight. There is cake. It is cake because it is someone's birthday. Yeah. Sorry, we was a little bit shy about that, but he's not here, is he? Where is he? He's gone out. He could probably hear me in the room out there. So happy birthday, Andy. I think he's just turned 40. That was a joke. He's going to kill me for that later. It's good to see you this morning. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Philippians, the text that Emily just read for us. If you don't have a Bible, you are going to need one. So just stick your hand up where you are. We'd love to get one for you. We're in Philippians chapter 3. And Paul, as he's writing this letter, he really has two primary concerns. You know, Paul always, and all of the letters that we have in the New Testament are written to address something. Sometimes they're not problems per se. So like in with this one, there's not a matter of church discipline or there's problems in the church. He's not writing for that reason. But there are some reasons why he's writing. And the first one is for their endurance. This is often known as the letter of suffering. It's addressing suffering. It's addressing persecution. Paul himself is in prison. He himself is undergoing suffering. The church is undergoing suffering. And Paul is concerned that, actually, look, I don't want you guys to give up. I don't want you to stop. I want you to carry on. Persevere. Have joy in persevering. Know that a wonderful reward awaits you at the end. Right? So that's his first concern, that under this persecution, under this suffering, that they just kind of go, oh, this isn't worth it. I'm done. I'm not going to carry on anymore. The other concern that Paul is writing about is their unity. He's concerned that, and we're going to get into this in chapter 4 in next week and the week after, that he's not only concerned that they're going to give up, he's also concerned that they're going to break up. So he writes this letter from prison in Rome to the church, and he had started this church several years before, you remember. And he's saying to them, and he's saying to us, hey guys, I just want to encourage it. Don't give up. Carry on. Don't give up, but don't break up either. And if you look at chapter 1, you can see that the theme from chapter 1, verse 27, carries us throughout this letter. The theme that Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's his hope. That's his desire, that they would carry on. Just keep carrying on. Keep doing what you're doing. Don't give up. Don't break up, side by side, as one, with one mind, keep going. And so, carry on, he says, living your life worthy, balanced, in balance with the gospel, a genuine example of the gospel, side by side, striving with one another for the gospel. And so you see this message, don't give up, don't break up. And so what we've seen in the last part of chapter 3 so far is kind of the application of that message. It's kind of like, all right, so what, Paul? Well, how do we do that? What do we do with this information? What do we do with this message of carrying on? What does that look like each and every day? Well, he said there in verses 15 to 16 of chapter 3, the first one was to have a mature mindset. The way that we are to carry on, the way that we are to be one is to be mature. In essence, he said, grow up. Grow up. Don't be immature anymore. Grow up. Here's what he said, verse 15. Let those of you who are mature think this way. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And last time we asked that question, well, what way? Let those who are mature think this way. Well, what way? And we said that a mature person, this is from last time, that a mature person humbly acknowledges the need for growth in their own life. They haven't got this kind of like, I've arrived, I'm perfect, I don't need to grow. A mature person is someone who acknowledges their need for growth, and a mature person passionately pursues the Savior. That's how we identify a mature person. They forget the past, they strain forward to what is ahead, but they're also asking, Lord, what can I still do for you? What is it I can still do for you? One of the great inspirations of my life is a guy called Bob Claycamp, who I love dearly. He's a pastor down in Exeter. He was a pastor of a big church in Phoenix. And he is I'm just going to say an older man, just in case he ever gets to hear what I'm about to say. But he's an older man. He's older than me. He's older than most of you. And he got to the point in his life where he's got a big church. He had a big church in the States, really didn't need much or, you know, that kind of thing. And he handed his church over to his son in the States and decided to become a missionary and come to England. And he's I'm not going to say he's old, but he's old with the greatest respect. Here's a man who said, there's still things that the Lord is going to do with me. And I call him Caleb. I call him Caleb to his face. I don't know whether he appreciates that, but because he's older, I can run faster than him. And he's Caleb. You know the story of Caleb in the Bible? You know, where he was one of the original witnesses that went in to the land with Joshua. And they're the only two that came back and said, yeah, let's take this land. There's giants in the land. Let's take it. And he was one of the only two who went into that land eventually. And after the whole conquest of Joshua, you can read it in the book of Joshua, after the whole conquest had finished, the whole of Israel had gone through the land of Israel and the promised land. And Joshua says to Caleb, and Caleb was 80 years old. Joshua says to Caleb, now what is for you? And Caleb says, well, there's some mountains that I've heard of in this land. And there's some giants that live on that mountain. Give me the mountain where the giants live, because we have some unfinished business. Isn't that great? And so that is a lesson for us to continue passionately pursuing the Savior. And then the other mark of a mature person that we looked at last week is that a mature person is always dependent, never sufficient, but always reliant upon God. They are the three marks of the mature person as laid out there by Paul. And that's the answer to the problem of giving up and breaking up. It's growing up. The answer to the problem of giving up, breaking up, is growing up. And then secondly, the second application that Paul is going to give us, it's not just grow up, but wise up, right? Grow up, but also wise up. For your joy, get wisdom. This is what Solomon says to us, right? In Proverbs chapter 4, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Wise up. In our vernacular, it would be like, don't remain an idiot for the rest of your life, right? Grow up, wise up. And once again, we see this theme coming out: keeping going, don't giving up, keeping together, don't breaking up, grow up, wise up. And so Paul begins this application there in verse 17 by saying, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes off those who walk according to the example you have in us. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Imitate the joy of Paul and other trusted leaders. That's what Paul is saying. How do you get wisdom in this life? How do you wise up? How do you get that? Well, imitate those who have gone before you. Follow the steps of those who have trod those paths before. And this is put both in the negative and the positive, as we'll see. So follow those, look at those, mark those people. Look what he says in verse 17 again. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on. The idea is pay close attention to or be on the lookout for. Be on the lookout for those people who you can say, yeah, those three marks of a mature person, they're the marks that I'm looking for in a person. I'm just going to copy that person. Keep your eyes on those who walk. That idea of walk has to do with behavior. It has to do with walking uprightly in the things that they do. Look for that kind of person. And do you know that the most common picture of discipleship that we have in the New Testament is this idea of copying someone else's behavior? The most common. It's not about what you believe in, but what you believe obviously does affect your behavior. But primarily it talks about the way people walk. In fact, the idea of imitating a teacher was really common in Paul's kind of Jewish heritage. And, you know, chapter 3, if you read it, he's been talking about his Jewish heritage, hasn't he? And so it was a really common picture where a student doesn't only receive instruction from a teacher, but they put into practice the example of the teacher. They see that teacher and say, here's a person I need to follow. The one who imitates is living out the model presented by the teacher. And the idea of following is given some 134 times in the New Testament. Of following, copying. What's the first thing that Jesus says to his disciples? Follow me. I mean, it's fundamental, isn't it, to our Christian faith is that we follow, we be followers. John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep, Jesus says, hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. They copy my behavior. They do what I do. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to follow Jesus. That's about as basic as the Christian life gets, isn't it? We're supposed to follow Jesus. There, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter says, for to this you have been called. Well, to what have we been called? Well, he says there at the end, so that you might follow in his footsteps. What have we been called to? Following Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to follow Christ. This is what the Christian life is really about. It's getting your eyes on the goal and going after it. But the difficulty is that we have to all admit that being Christ-like is pretty a lofty goal, right? I mean, how many of us have kind of arrived, right? Yeah, none of us, right? There you go. So kind of like, well, be like Christ is easy to say. How much more difficult is that to do, right? And so that's a pretty lofty goal. And so what the Bible has in mind is, yeah, follow Christ, but there are some intermediate goals. There are some other people who are also following Christ. Because look, we don't have Jesus standing here, do we? I mean, it's like, well, so what do? Well, we find someone who is following Jesus, who is mature, as according to Paul, and we go, oh, I'm going to follow that person. Because that person is following Jesus. And that's what Paul says. Join in imitating me as I follow Christ. Look, he says it in other places. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, I urge you then, be imitators of me. That's a lofty thing. That's a hard thing for him to say, right? I mean, how many of us could go, I'll tell you what you need to do with your life. You need to follow me. It's like, I'll tell you what, you follow him. And because I don't want to kind of be under that kind of spotlight. Thanks. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You know, it's like, whoa, all right. Unless it was true. And if it was true, he's absolutely right to say that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, you became imitators of us. And by virtue of that, you became imitators of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 13, the writer says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way and imitate their faith. And so the Bible has some intermediate goals in mind, not just kind of like, well, I'm not gonna look at you, I'm just gonna look to Jesus. No, the way that we look to Jesus, we find these mature people and we copy them. That's what we do. And it does sound arrogant, doesn't it? But the person really worth following is the person who really doesn't feel very worthy of being followed. And the Bible is very clear that we are to imitate those who are maturer than we are. We're to copy them. Those who have that mature mindset that we spoke about in detail last week that I've summarized today. Those who are humbly acknowledging the need for growth in their lives. They are forgetting the past, straining forward to what is ahead. They're never sufficient but always reliant upon God. Find that person, Paul says. Keep your eyes on them and then copy them. And by doing that, you'll get wisdom. You'll get the wisdom that you need to carry on. You'll get the wisdom that you need to stay together. And then in verse 18, as if Paul kind of hasn't laid that out clearly for us, and this is what I love about Paul, is he kind of just doesn't give us a statement and go, there you go, and then leave. He gives us that statement again because he knows that we need that reinforcing, right? We need to be told once, twice, three times. Well, like we're children. If I've told you once, I've told you a million times, right? Well, we can say that that's what Paul is doing because now in verse 18, he's going to lay it out for us again, but this time now in the negative. So what that means is he's going to say, well, look, just look at verse 18. For many of whom I have told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. So now he's going to give us a whole list of things that are, look, if you see this, don't follow that person. Don't imitate that person. So we get it in the positive. We also get it in the negative. Do this. Don't do that. Do this. Don't do that. Follow that person. Don't follow that person. And here it is. For many of whom I have often told you. Now, we don't know how that happened, right? For all we know, Paul had only visited this church a couple of times. And so it does ask the question, are there lost letters? Are there messages that went back from, Epaphroditus and Timothy and those guys back to the church of Philippi? We don't know. So we just have to take on Paul's word that's true. And so I've told you about this. I've told you that there are many. They're not just a few, but there are many. And I tell you again, and it grieves me that I'm telling you again as I remember these people. It moves me to tears that I have to tell you again, he says, that they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means this. Listen, not everyone who claims to know Christ and love Christ and follows Christ is actually following Christ. Isn't that sad? Not everyone. Not everyone who follows Christ, who claims to follow Christ, and who claims to love Christ, and claims to be a follower of Christ is actually following Christ. Because there's many. Even amongst you, there's many that claim this, but they're not. And for the Philippian church, there had been some who had come along who didn't walk like Paul had walked. And their behavior was not godly. And before describing them, Paul pauses with this kind of poignant word about how he feels about that. And he doesn't just come in and just say, you know what, here's what you need to do. You need to sort them out. He doesn't say that. He says, look, this troubles me. And so he says two things. He says, I've told you about them already. And he weeps for them. Not because they are non-Christians living like non-Christians, but because they profess to be Christians and they should know better. They are people who are no longer walking in the ways of the Lord, who they think of themselves as doing so despite the way they live. They're not good examples. And this was a great upset to Paul. And then he describes them in the following verses, and he describes them in five different ways. Isn't it interesting that we get like one verse about the good guy, and then we get five things about the bad guy, right? So here they are. Number one, firstly, they walk, or their behavior is, as enemies of the cross. Now, most people, if you go up to most people and you go, you're an enemy of the cross, I'm just going to pick on Ed. You're not an enemy of the cross. Love you, bro. But I'm just going to pick on you because you're sat there. Don't sit in the first two rows or first three rows in your case because I can't count. Never a mathematician. You're not going to go up to Ed and go, hey, Ed, are you an enemy of the cross? And he's going to go, no. Good. Done. Right? Because most people don't answer like that and most people don't speak like that, right? So what is Paul talking about? What is Paul talking about when he says there are many who walk, their behavior is as if they are enemies of the cross of Christ? Well, for Paul, when he talks about the cross, he's talking about the way God saves mankind, right? But also about God's way of turning the tables on all human ways of saving themselves, right? So look what he says to the church of Corinth. And I think this is interesting because this is in the context of wisdom. What's Paul saying? Get wisdom. So he wrote to the church of Corinth and he's saying the same thing, but now he puts it in the context of wisdom and cross. Listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize. This is Paul again. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. What's Paul saying? The cross is ridiculous. That's what he's saying. It makes absolutely no sense in human wisdom. None. For Jews demand a sign, Greeks demand wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Which means us, in all of our wisdom, is more foolish than all of God in his foolishness. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul says, look, get wisdom. Follow those who are following Christ. Don't follow those who are enemies of the cross, those who are wise in their own eyes, those who refuse to go the route of sacrifice and the route of humility. Don't follow those. Don't follow those who say, well, I'm able to save myself. By their life, they demonstrate that. Don't follow those, Paul says. They're enemies of the cross. They have no understanding of the gospel, that God came to save them and turn the tables on their own human engineering to be saved themselves. Don't follow those people. Which is basically what he said before, right? As a mature person is someone who is reliant upon God every single day. Who wakes up in the morning and says, Lord, would you save me today? I need saving today. That's a mature person. Well, should we not follow these people? Why should we not? Well, Paul now gives us a statement that is so very, very sad. He says there in verse 19, the reason, secondly, because their end is destruction. Their end is destruction. And look, this is a play on words in the idea in verses 12 and 15. The word completed in verse 12 and the word mature in verse 15. It's kind of a play on words, and Paul does that a lot in this passage. The idea is that if you're mature, there's an outcome for you. If you're following mature people, there's an outcome for you, and it's glorious, right? It is wonderful beyond words, all right? There is an outcome for you. But look, there is also, and this is what he's saying here, there is an outcome for the enemies of the cross. There's a destination. There is an outcome for them. And you can either follow the mature and receive the prize, or you can follow the enemy and receive destruction. Right? I mean, that's your two options. That's it. And here's what happens, and here's my fear for some of you. You're tired of hearing someone tell you how you should live your life. I mean, it does get tiring after a while, right? We've all been teenagers. It's like, don't tell me how to live. Don't tell me how I should live my life. You know better. Your life is exactly that, right? It's your life. Who are we to tell you who to follow and how to live? But here's the thing. And if I can just tell you what I've learned. just to tell you about, you know, if I can talk to you about, as someone who's been down this road, let me put it that way. That path, that route, that following after that person, it's agonizingly painful. Agonizingly painful. Because life doesn't treat you like you want to be treated. Never. And it's like, you know, do you remember your first paycheck? Yeah, some of you are laughing. You're like, yeah, I remember that. It's like, I worked how many hours for what? It's like, I remember actually asking my parents, what does that mean? The government can't do that. Oh, yes, they can. What does NI mean? I don't want to pay that. You don't have a choice. No, I don't want to pay it. You don't have a choice. Well, I'm not going to work. All right. And look, the point is that life doesn't treat you like you want to be treated. Right? I mean, you can't go. I mean, this is kind of teenage. This is what we did with teenagers, right? It's like you can't go, well, I'm not going to get up today. I'm not going to get out of bed today. All right. You'll fail exams. You'll lose your job. No one will like you, ever. Your choice. It's like, what do you mean I have to get up? I have to, you're not going to give me a lift to this place that I want to go? No. Because you're like 30 now. And you should have this down by now. Right? You're not going to cook me a meal? No, I'm not. And that's, by the way, that's my fridge. Get out. Life doesn't treat you like you want to be treated, ever. And while we laugh at some of the funny things that we all do and have done, look, if we're honest, life is a school bully. Life is a school bully, and it's going to take you out, hold you down, and punch you. And keep punching you. And will not relent. It will not stop until you are finished. And it doesn't care about your marriage. It doesn't care about your job. It doesn't care about your dreams. It doesn't care about your friends. Life is going to punch you and punch you and punch you until you're done. And that's a savage way to go. Don't follow him. Why? Because that's their end and it will be yours too. So wise up. Get wisdom. Thirdly, he says, their God is their belly. Now look, just because I know someone's going to say this, this verse has got nothing to do with cheesecake. Amen? Yeah. Okay. Nothing to do with coffee, nothing to do with cake. We love cake. Amen? It's a way of saying that they're living for themselves. That God is their belly. It's a way of saying that they're living, that their appetites are for worldly things. They're living for their passions. They're living for what they can get. They're living to satisfy themselves. From Romans 16, we gather that these are divisive people. Romans 16, verse 17 says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Don't follow them. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Don't follow those who have their own appetites to fill. And fourthly, the fourth thing that Paul says is that their glory is their shame. The word glory refers to what they delight in. What really kind of makes them joyful and happy. What kind of satisfies them. The word shame is how that they should see their behavior, but they do not. And they glorify. What this means is that they glorify, they glory in their sin. They quite boast about their sin. They're quite happy about their sin. Their sin is not a problem to them. And in fact, the word glory, if you just turn back to verse 21, you'll see that Paul is talking. He says that where Paul talks about being transformed into the likeness of Christ's body of glory. It's kind of that play on words. So here, ironically, they are not destined for glory at all because their present hostility to the cross. They're not going there. Fifthly, and this is where the whole thing is going. This is where the whole thing is heading. Paul says they have minds that are set on earthly things. They have minds that are set on earthly things. They do not simply think about earthly things, but their minds are set there. They set their minds there. They're not thinking about eternity and getting people set up for that. They're thinking about how they can set themselves up here. Paul says, don't let your eyes wander in that direction. Don't make examples of them. And then verse 20, in stark contrast to what we've just read in verse 20, what was the first word in verse 20? But. Right? But. So it's a contrast. And he says, but in contrast to those who are enemies, in contrast to those who are heading for destruction, those who are living for their own appetites, those who are proud of their shame and have their mindset on earth, but are... citizenship is in heaven. Yeah, it is a great place for an amen, right? Our citizenship is in heaven. And what he's saying is this, if you grow up and have a mature mindset and you wise up by looking out for those mature Christians to imitate, then the outcome is going to be wonderful, right? This is for your joy. This is for your good, Paul says. The outcome is crazy amazing. And Paul is saying that, look, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're dependent upon him, if you're living your life in such a way as that you imitate Christ, then your home is in heaven. Home is not here. He says, from it, from heaven, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing, right? That's what we're doing every single day. What are we doing? We're waiting for Jesus to save us. Charles Spurgeon said this. Keep pens ready, because this is a great quote. Spurgeon said this: if you have a little faith, you can get your soul into heaven. But if you have strong faith, you can get heaven into your soul. Isn't that what we want? Your little faith will get your soul into heaven. But strong faith, the faith that Paul is talking about, the faith that carries on, looks out for mature people to copy, is carrying on, pursuing the Savior. That strong faith, you can get heaven right into your soul. You can live with the confidence that Jesus never fails. He's going to come back for you. He says, look, he says this, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, from heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. That means you don't have to work out anymore. You probably do, but a little exercise profits, right? That's what we're told. But that means, look, one day we're gonna say goodbye to all of the pain and the ache and all of that stuff that we have to deal with in our body and the body's mind as well and all of that stuff. And we're going to be transformed into his glorious body. I have no idea what that looks like, but it's got to be better than what we've got now. Just talking about myself, obviously. Because I wouldn't want to put that on anyone. Paul says, look, and remember, look, Paul is probably in his 70s. I mean, he's an old guy. He's an older guy. He knew a thing or two about lowly bodies. You know, he probably wrote this letter He probably wrote this letter after that he wrote to the church of Galatia. And in the church, in that letter, in the church of Galatians, it seems like he's writing and his eyes are failing. You know, at one point he says, see with what big letters I write. Certainly we know that he probably had some kind of eye ailment at some point. And now he's chained to a Roman guard and the Praetorian, and they're waiting to go to trial. And, this is no Hilton. This is a hole in the ground that he's been kept in. He's a 70-year-old man, and he knows a thing or two about his body, just kind of going, nah, not going to work today. Not going to do the things as quickly as you want me to do today. Everything's going to be in slow-mo today. And so he writes this, and he says, look, Paul says that our Savior will take our lowly bodies, the bodies that struggle to get up in the morning. How many people struggle to get up in the morning? Yeah, be honest. The rest of you are lying. You got issues right there. The bodies that need stimulants to work properly. How many people need stimulants to work properly? I'm talking about coffee, obviously. Yeah. You're like, church have I come to this morning? He's talking about the bodies that are falling apart. Yeah. Some of you just kept your hand up the whole time. Bodies that need pampering and painting. All the ladies are like, yeah, John's like, yeah. He's going to take those lowly bodies and make them into his glorious bodies. How? Into his glorious body. How? Well, look at what he says in this next phrase. By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. By the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Look, when you think what he is able to do, when you think what he is able to do, he's able to transform my rotten, smelly, worn out corpse of a body into a body of glory. Right? When you think of everything else he's able to do, the Bible talks about how he holds the elements together in his hand. And one day he's just going to go, and everything's just going to go, probably not, but kind of like in that kind of, maybe there will be that, I don't know. He's able to do that. He's able to transform our bodies into his glorious body. The word subject means to put everything into its proper place. That's what it means. Subject. It means when you do your tidying at home, you're taking everything, you're putting it into its proper place, right? And so what that means is those wings that were up here will one day again be up here, proper place. I'm encouraged by that. Everything. Jesus is going to come back and do one massive subjecting, one massive clearing up. Everything will be put in its proper place. All of the injustice will be righted. Every wrong will be corrected. Every issue will be spoken to. How is he going to do that? Well, Paul says, with the same power that he had the planet spinning around in orbit. That same power. With the same power that he has the whole universe operating perfectly just by speaking one commandment. He's spoken into existence. He's going to put that in its rightful place. That's the hope of the church, isn't it? That Jesus is going to come back. That we're not going to do any of this. Oh my goodness, I mean we can try, but Jesus is going to do that. That is the hope of the church. We're not working so that our city can be a better city. We want our city to be a better city, don't we? But we're not working for that end. We're not working so that our university will be a more socially responsible university. And we're not working so that our homes and workplaces will be places of justice and peace. What we're hoping for, what we're longing for, what we're earnestly praying for is that Jesus saves at last. That one day he's going to come back. That's what we're hoping for. Why? Because that's where our citizenship is. We're members of that country. And then Paul says in the last kind of part of this section in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, what's it therefore? All for all that reason, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. Isn't that crazy? Just pause there. What does that mean? It means this. Whenever Paul thought of this church in Philippi, it made him happy. It made him happy. He looked at these people in this church and he said, look, out of all of the striving, all of the work that I've done, you're my crown. And I love you and I long for you. And so then the next words become hugely important because of that. He says, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm. Stand firm. Carry on. Don't give up. Don't break up. Persevere. Notice the reason to persevere. He loves them. He longs for them. They are his joy, his crown. They are the reasons why Paul wants the Philippians to stand firm thus in the Lord. Because if they do, they will be assured that Jesus saves at last. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for these words that he penned under your inspiration. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that they have been preserved for us today. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can gain so much strength and encouragement from these words. If we apply these words, Lord, help us. Lord, help us by your Spirit, Lord, to mark those people who are a little bit further down the road spiritually than we are. Lord, give us humble hearts and guard us against pride to be able to imitate those men and women. Lord, would you protect those men and women? That would you keep them looking out for people who are even more mature than they are? Lord, would you help us, Lord, to grow up and wise up? Lord, it's not an easy process. Lord, all of us spiritually sometimes feel like teenagers, that we just don't want to. Lord, help us, we pray. Help us to step up and step out. Lord, we do ask, Lord, that you would create here a mature body. Lord, we do ask, Lord, that you would create one body. Lord, that you would give us, Lord, wisdom beyond our years. Lord, your word says if any man lacks wisdom, we are to ask, and you would give liberally. Lord, and so we ask, Lord, we would confess, Lord, that we are foolish people. Lord, and yet we come to your word. And you give us instruction for how to fix that problem of foolishness. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves again under your mighty hand. Lord, and we declare, Lord, that whatever you have for us is what you have for us, and we are okay with that. Lord, would you help us to be the church that you want us to be? Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would convict us and challenge us over our sin. Lord, give us soft hearts, humble hearts to receive that. Lord, would we hear once again your words, this is the way, walk in it. Give us strength to do that. By your Holy Spirit, we pray, Lord, that we would continue walking down this route that walks away from destruction and towards life. Lord, this is the thing that you have planned for us. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for this past week. Lord, for many it's been a hard week. Lord, we thank you so much for the testimony given at the funeral this week. Lord, we pray for Andrew and Deborah and the grandchildren. Lord, we pray, Lord, that words spoken, hugs exchanged. Lord, would be an example to them of your love for them. Lord, would you continue to do a work in and through us as a church, as people who desire to love you and desire to follow after you. Lord, we confess that much of the time we just don't know how to do that, and so teach us, we pray. Lord, would you fan the flame of desire in our hearts, Lord, that we would go from day to day, moment by moment, desiring more of you in our lives. Lord, would we never be cold towards you? Lord, would we never close the door to you, Lord, as you work through your people for us? Lord, would we always come to you knowing, Lord, that these things are for our joy, for our good? Lord, fill us with joy, we pray. Lord, you have a wonderful outcome for us. Lord, you have a wonderful outcome for those who would stand firm in these things. Lord, bless us, we pray now, as we cast our hearts and minds upon giving thanks to you, saying thank you to you in song. Lord, we believe, Lord, that you are the only one that is deserving to be worshipped. There is no man or woman on this earth who deserves our worship. There's no one that we can say thank you for saving us but you. And so we come as our rock, as our redeemer, as our deliverer, and we say thank you. And Lord, as we do sing, Lord, we again just want to have our hearts humbled before you and say, Lord, if there's things that we need to fix, need to change, Lord, we just ask that we would turn to you. And maybe we'd find someone who is mature here and ask them to pray with us for strength, for guidance, for encouragement. Lord, would you lift up our hands this morning, strengthen our knees this morning? Lord, as we worship, Lord, would you remind us that we have a faith in God that is so wonderful. Lord, we have a God that is so wonderful. Would you remind us, Lord, that we have been rescued? Lord, that you have saved us. Lord, would you encourage your people this morning in these things for your glory and in your name? Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to a teaching ministry of Calvary Southampton. For more information, go to www.calvarysoughton.co.uk.